This morning, I'm speaking on Revelation chapter 13. We looked at five of the personages unveiled in the preceding chapter, and the last two now, the two beasts in chapter 13. This is a very serious part of Revelation, because in the plan of the devil, he is a counterfeiter. He has tried to create a satanic trinity, with the dragon, the devil, being equivalent to God the Father. This first beast, the Antichrist, being equivalent to Christ. And the second beast, the false prophet, being equivalent to the Holy Spirit. It is very deliberate in the plan of the devil. In chapter 13, it says, "And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority." Now this harks back to Daniel chapter 7. And before we become engrossed in this theme here, perhaps it would be well to turn back to chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, and realize that Daniel saw 4 different beasts arise. And this present beast we're considering is the 4th one. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 3, 4 great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion with wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked. It was lifted from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. Verse 5, another beast, a second resembling a bear. Verse 6, another one like a leopard. And verse 7, after this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful, terrifying, extremely strong. It had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. 3 of the 1st horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. Now, that prescient portrait by Daniel assuredly portrays this very scene that we see again in the book of Revelation. This beast is the 4th beast in Daniel, the one with the great iron teeth, the one that has tremendous power. This is, at the same time, an empire and the last head of the empire. Many times the ruler of a nation or empire embodies what is going on in that empire, and it is the case with the Antichrist. Now, this empire on earth, the godless empire of Satan, opposed to God in every regard, determined to stamp God's people out from the face of the earth. On his heads were blasphemous names. He claims all the divine powers of God. And in verse 2 of Revelation 13, the beast embodied in himself all the vicious characteristics of the preceding empires. It was like a leopard. A leopard is known for its tremendous speed. There is hardly an animal anywhere that is as quick as a leopard is. I remember when I was a child reading the adventures of Frank Buck, who was over in Africa trying to trap the wild animals and bring them back to zoos and so on. He described how one night he was in a blind watching for a leopard. He had seen the kill of the leopard in that tree, and he was waiting for the branch that he knew the leopard liked. And he was sitting in that blind, just watching in the darkness. And he blinked, and the leopard was on the branch. He didn't hear him come. He didn't see him. One minute he was not there, and the next blink he was there. Incredibly fast. Light. And so here is the characteristic of speed and agility, of the skill to move so rapidly. And so all the world is getting this way with computers that time everything. Everything being done with split seconds. Everything just so precise in its timing. That is not an accident. And his feet were like those of a bear. If you've ever been near a bear, in a zoo, hopefully, you notice that his paws are tremendous paws with very long claws in them. In our country, we are familiar with the grizzly bear that has unusually long claws. And they are fierce. A swipe of those claws can simply disembowel a normal animal. So they have tremendous powers. And his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The lion is world famous for its bone-cracking jaws. It can pounce on an ox and bite through and break the back of that ox, probably the only predator that can do that. The jaws of the lion are famous. So here, this beast embodies in himself the most terrifying powers of the animal creation. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. The devil produces this empire. The devil raises up the last ruler of that empire. The last ruler is the Antichrist, that human being that the devil desires to rule all things and to serve with him as a Christ, as a Messiah. Now, verse 3, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. One of his heads slain. Now, the expositors argue over this one. Does it mean that this last ruler of the empire is a human being who actually dies? That is not clear here. It is as if it had been slain. That sounds like it looks like a deadly wound, but it proves not to be fatal. Does he actually die in a physical sense and the heart stop and all the rest and he is revived? No one knows the answer to these questions, but the expositors ask them and puzzle over some of these. It certainly is going to look like this personage is assassinated. He is killed in public with plenty of viewers, but he is restored to life, a masquerade of the Lord Jesus rising from the dead, a deliberate counterfeit. It is not an accident that it happens that way. It is deliberate to present him as one who has triumphed over life and death. So, a counterfeit, not the true Christ at all. But human beings on earth are amazed. They are greatly impressed by what they see. And consequently, verse 4, they worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? Yes, he's an impressive human being. He's an individual who has charismatic powers and can indeed overawe people to following him. It goes on to say there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. The 42 months is the 1,260 days. The 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation period. He comes on the scene with this dramatic entry. He has an impressive speaking voice. He convinces everyone that he is the Messiah. He is the great world leader who shall solve all problems and provide for all needs. Of course, it is all a lie. It is the devil's words and the voice of a man. But this authority to act was given to him, verse 5 says. This means that God gives it to him. That is always the passive voice in the book of Revelation. Something was given, meaning God gave him permission. He does not come on the scene apart from God's will. It is God's will that this last counterfeit ruler be there, an enemy, an arch enemy of Christ himself, for the Lord himself is going to defeat him and prove to all he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, those who dwell in heaven. Yes, he is going to be a Satanist. He is going to glorify the evil powers that he has. He is going to blaspheme God, deny that God has any powers, blaspheme Christ and caricature him. He is going to be the arch enemy of all that is good and decent. And that tells us that there is a reason behind the present wave of anti-Christian behavior in the world, where what is evil and wrong is glorified. The villains are made the heroes of films. The evil people run things, and the world will have it so. Individuals who are known to be moral reprobates are voted into office in our country. Now, this is not an accident. The whole world is changing this way. It is very deliberate, so that what is wrong is glorified. It's in to be wicked. It's a smart thing to act against God. This is the atmosphere of the world. It is not accidental. It is satanic. Now, we as Christians must recognize this and be on our guard. The present wave of satanic emphasis and such is not accidental. It is very deliberate. And we must take our stand against all of this, deliberately opposing what we know to be against God. Satan is not a popular hero for us. The Antichrist is an enemy, and we must all recognize that. And all his followers that glorify the world, the flesh, the devil, all of these are our enemies. They are individuals that we must oppose. That is not going to make us popular. That is not going to help us get ahead in the world. But it is a testimony for the Lord, and it's going to boil down to this. At the very end, it is either or. You either stand on God's side or you stand on the devil's side. And the devil will seek to destroy everybody who opposes him. Do not be surprised when the scene materializes. In verse 7, it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. World rule in the hands of the Antichrist. He will be the Hitler who succeeds. He will actually rule all nations. And he makes war against God's people. He attempts to exterminate them. And unless the grace of God sustains them, he would succeed. He has the military power to do it. He has the nations of the world in his hand. He has an army such that none can oppose. Now, verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has protection, always. The believer in the Lord Jesus has the Lord in his heart and can stand against the wiles of the devil. Many times when we are assaulted by the devil, we are prepared to throw up our hands and say, what's the use? Well, there's plenty of use. The idea that it's hopeless is not true. It is always true that God sustains his people. It is always true that God gives that grace to everyone who asks for it. And so during this time of tribulation, after the rapture, when the church is gone, there will still be multitudes of people saved on the earth. Why? Because disasters, because of all the chaos that is going on the earth, there will be people who call out to God for help. And he's listening. And there will be people converted during the tribulation period. And immediately the devil is going to be looking for them, hunting them down, trying to get rid of them. And so these whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life do not have to worry. And that is one thing, friends, that we must all recognize. If you have come to the Lord Jesus and your name is in that book, you are not a person who should be worried about the future or persecution or anything else. God is going to take care of you. Or it may mean martyrdom. That's entirely possible. But it does not mean that you're going to be overwhelmed. His grace is sufficient for every last one. He is able to sustain every last one. On the cross, the bandit found the Lord Jesus. Right there in the final moments of his life, he became a believer. A believer who stood for the Lord and confessed him in public. So friends, do not think that we are in dangerous conditions in this world. The world has always had danger, and God has always sustained his people. He will not stop. He will continue. Now, in verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and faith of the saints. The answer to the devil's persecution is not stockpiling weapons. All these people who in good conscience turn their homes into a bomb shelter and have weapons and all kinds of things there when the time comes and all that sort of thing, that is misguided zeal. That is not how God protects his people, just through ammunition. God protects his people directly. Now, it may be on occasion that his will is martyrdom, in which case no one should fear. There is sustaining grace through all of it. But if God's will is that we survive, we shall survive. He is fully able to. So friends, never fear persecution. God is much greater than the enemy. God can accomplish his purpose regardless of what is going on the earth. Nothing can surprise him. Nothing can overwhelm him. His plan is being fulfilled. He shall triumph. His word assures us of this. And so here is where we get perseverance and faith. From recognizing that we don't survive just because we are quick on our feet. We don't survive just because we're smart enough. We survive because God is sustaining us. And that is always the case, even in times of persecution. God is our hope. There is no other person in which we can hope. So, the perseverance and faith of the saints, keeping on, keeping on. Here is the pathway, walk ye in it, the word says. We walk. And we trust that he will work out all the details to his glory and our benefit, even though appearances may be very different. No one can overwhelm God. God is determining the pathway, and he will triumph. Now, this first beast is a political ruler. He rules the nations of the earth. And that political power is in his hands by the work of the devil. But there's another beast here, verse 11. And I saw another beast coming up out of the land, literally. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Again, that reference to that attack upon the Antichrist, where it looks like he died. It was a wound that would have killed normal people, but he doesn't die. The devil keeps him alive. And here he is, the world ruler now, in spite of all this. This second beast is the religious leader. If I may use a popular term, he is the Pope. And I'm not claiming that the Roman Catholic Church will be the head of that world religion. I have a sneaking suspicion that it will be part of it. But the last religious leader on earth will be a religious person who has followers universally. He will be one of the most popular figures on the face of the earth. Which reminds us of the policies of famous evangelists and others who have catered to the whims of the world to gain world popularity. And on national polls, they regularly rank among the top personages in the country, admired by everyone. And so this false prophet will be admired by everyone. He will be a great humanitarian figure, but a child of the devil. He spoke as a dragon. He may be a very religious person, but his religion is the worship of Satan. His religion is exactly what the devil wants. And unfortunately, we have multitudes of religious people in this world today who are doing just that, exactly what the devil wants. They're counterfeits. They're playing a part by being religious. They're serving the devil. And some of them, pastors of famous churches, professors in theological seminaries, are doing the work of the devil as efficiently as any murderer could. They're slaying the souls of men. He will have the right person in the right place at the right time. And the devil will put this personage in as prime minister, harking back to the days of the old French kings when the prime minister was a cardinal. Used to be. And here is this beast who has all the military power in his hands, choosing this world-famous religious leader to be his master of ceremonies, his public relations man, a stroke of genius. In verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Oh, he is indeed a charismatic individual who has miraculous powers. And do not tone down that word at all. He has powers from Satan himself to accomplish signs and wonders, spellbinding things. You know, all the leaders of false religions are not just liars. They are liars. But many of them have charismatic powers. Many of them have abilities straight from the devil to accomplish his purpose and deceive people. And this last religious leader will have more power than any. The devil will give him that power, and it will be very impressive. You say, does this mean he can perform actual miracles? If you mean things for which there's no human explanation, yes. Does it come from God? No. It comes from Satan. So do not think that religious deceivers are just counterfeiters. Sometimes they're empowered by the devil and can indeed do things that normal people can't do. Do you know that there are Satanists in Brazil who have been known for performing brain surgery with a pocket knife? Possessed by the devil, and the individual recovers. You say, is that possible? Sure. The devil knows how to do all kinds of things and has unusual powers. And if his followers are obedient enough, he can share those powers, providing they obey. In verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, here is this religious leader, this arch-deceiver, this individual empowered by the devil who is so persuasive, who causes men to worship the first beast, the political ruler. And he has the idea of making an image. Now, when we think of an image, we think of a graven image made out of stone or wood or something. But it is much more likely that this is to be an audio animatronic image, an image that actually looks like a human being. Now, they can do this now. There is a company already in business that sells a burglar detection device. The device is an image of one of the officers in the corporation. They make a lifelike image. And I have seen photographs of the person sitting there and the image sitting there. You can't tell which is which. It is very realistic. And so at night, when the others go home from the factory or office, whatever it is, the office of this person is lit up. And there he is, sitting at the desk. Everyone can recognize him. He's working late. No one would ever break into the company. It's a perfect burglar alarm. And they can't tell the difference. He makes this image, but this one has the power to speak. And of course, that's been done in Disneyland. Those presidents and so on that can sound like the originals, they can speak and gesture and so on. Looks very real if you've ever seen that kind of a thing. And here is one that is a perfect replica. The image looks just like that powerful political figure. No one can tell the difference. Consider for a moment, if there is in that image a connection with the world data banks of the computer system that the final power of the beast will have. And for any question that is raised, that individual who's controlling the image can plug into the data banks and get the records on any human being on the face of the earth and pronounce judgments according to facts, according to the information, any place in the world. That's no longer science fiction. That's possible. So here is an image that can talk, that has resources of information staggering, and who can instantaneously pronounce judgments on anybody who gets out of line. That's scary. In verse 16, he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, free men and slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. People don't realize that when you become a Christian, you're a marked man. Not only does your life change so that people notice a difference, but there is on your forehead the seal of the living God. You are marked as belonging to Him. People may not be able to see it, but God sees it. And the whole spiritual realm can see it. The devil and all his followers here can tell exactly who belongs to God. And so the beast wants a mark for his people, the mark of his control. It's the number 666. Why that number? There's been an ocean of ink spilled over that one. If you want my opinion, it's because it's right here in this Bible. The devil knows this chapter is here. The Antichrist certainly knows. And he deliberately goes to a passage of Scripture that Christians take very seriously and takes out a number and says, here's my sign. Every true believer in Christ will avoid that sign because of this chapter. Everyone who doesn't belong to the Lord sees no problem. It's just a number. But this number is a moral choice. The individual who receives it accepts the rule of the beast in full knowledge of what this chapter says. And the believers in Christ will refuse it for that same reason. This is not a number we wear. We belong to the Lord. And for every human being on the face of the earth, during the tribulation period, there's going to be a seal on the forehead of everyone. Some belong to the Lord, some belong to the devil. There's absolutely no doubt who's who. This is what makes the suffering so hard? Because the believers are well known and hunted. The Antichrist wishes to get rid of all of them. And this is a fine device. You have the number on your forehead, you're in. You don't, you're out. How simple. And millions upon millions of people are going to go to their deaths because of that number. These two beasts are tools of the devil. But the technique which we see in this chapter is one that the devil is still using. Today, the world is divided up into people who belong to the Lord, who have the seal of the gospel on their forehead, and are not ashamed of that. They belong to Jesus Christ. And other people who live for the devil, they may not publicly profess to be Satanists, but everything the devil holds to, they hold to. Selfishness, love of pleasure, arrogance, disrespect for God and His Word, it's there. And the devil sees it, and God sees it. My friends, we must recognize as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have a testimony to bear, not just on Sundays in church, but all the time, everywhere. We belong to the Lord Jesus. We are His children. We are children of the truth. And we're going to live for Him. And believers should make this very clear by their conduct, by their words, by the places they go to and do not go to. A separated life, a life of testimony for the Lord Jesus. This is what every Christian is called upon to live. That's not just for the tribulation period. It's always. My friends, we may not face the kind of persecution that will be on the earth during those 3.5 years. But the same conflict is on. The same warfare is on. And everyone must answer, whose side of the battle are they on? Let us be bold, my friends, and confess very clearly by words and deeds and life that we are on the Lord's side. And we are not going to compromise. And we are not going to surrender. They may come when that will cost us our lives. If so, so be it. God deserves the best. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, I call upon you, believers, to consecrate your hearts and lives to a testimony for the Lord Jesus that is unmistakable. Now is the time to dedicate your life and heart to the Lord Jesus, to live for Him, to speak for Him, to be His, to leave no doubt. O Lord, how we thank Thee for Thy great love. How we thank Thee for graciously imparting to us eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Forbid it, Lord, that we should be ashamed of Him. Forbid it, Lord, that we should live selfishly, forgetting that infinite sacrifice that He made for us. Give us grace. Give us strength, that we may stand for Thee, that our lives may count for Thee, that everyone can tell we belong to the Lord Jesus, that He might receive all the glory. Hear us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.